If you would, grab your bulletins again, and inside there, there is an insert, as we're going to be jumping around a number of places today, because we're picking up a concept that really we're not going to grab onto one passage. We're going to have to jump around. So there is an insert in your bulletin that gives you the numerous scripture references we're going to be looking at today, as well as a couple of points regarding what we're going to talk about this morning. So that's there. And I think we might have, I'm going to use PowerPoint today, which I don't usually do, but you'll have the blanks filled out up there to use. But we are continuing our series on mountain movers. And as we know, sometimes there are mountains in our lives that need to be moved, usually figuratively, whether it's a physical mountain or a financial mountain or a relationship thing that needs to be moved. There are mountains in our lives that need to be moved. And Jesus said that we could be mountain movers. He said that if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen if you believe. And so Jesus teaches that idea that we could become mountain movers. But the problem is sometimes I do all the different things that the scripture teaches me to do, and that stinking mountain is still there. Have you ever been there before? I've prayed it away. I've cast it out. I've asked others to pray. I've done all the different things, and that stinking mountain is still in front of me. And so this morning, what we're going to talk about is, why is it that sometimes that mountain does not move? Why is it that sometimes it seems like God doesn't answer prayers? And the first part of our journey is we've been going through this, and if you've missed any of the messages, you can go to bethelpgh.org, click on listen, and under there you'll see find mountain movers. You can listen to any of the previous messages. But the first two steps in our journey was a balancing act of two different concepts. One is that God wants us to realize, to grasp, that there is power in prayer. Ephesians 3 says that he is able to do immeasurably more than we can even ask, think, or imagine. These are the things that he can do, and he wants to do through us. He can do so many things, it's unlimited the potential of what God can do through prayer. And yet at the same time, he wants us to understand the significance of prayer, that it's not just simply to get something that we want, that really the root of prayer is that God wants communication with you. He wants a relationship with you, and that's why prayer exists, for us to have communion with him. And so if we're praying and we're seeking the Lord, then we are receiving the purpose of prayer. Prayer is effective, and it's doing what it's supposed to do. But there's a balancing act here, because if I emphasize one or the other of these two concepts, then I get thwarted by something. If I emphasize so much that it's just about my relationship with Jesus, then I stop believing that God could do the miraculous, because it's just about Jesus and God can't do the miraculous. And many of us have stopped believing in the power of prayer beyond just simple God bless this food kind of prayers. God could do the miraculous. But if I emphasize this too much and don't focus on the relationship, sometimes I get caught up in some of those faith teacher ideas that if I pray and ask God, I'll have $5 million in my wallet, and I'll have a mansion, and I'll have a beach home, and I'll have a Mercedes, and all this stuff will just, there'll be no problems in the world. And I fail to understand the significance of prayer. So there is a tightrope to walk to understand the balance between these two concepts, because the significance is I need a relationship with the Lord, and yet he still works in power, and yet he doesn't always do everything because the focus is on the relationship. So I need to first balance those two things out. Then once I do that, I can step into the next step of this journey in learning to develop the character of a prayer warrior, because you could pray for hours on end. You could pray all day long, but if you don't really have, if you're not the kind of prayer that Jesus talked about in Matthew 6, then that's what he was expecting when he said you could say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea. And if that's not who you are, you're going to say to those mountains all day long and nothing's going to happen. You might remember the story of the seven sons of Sceva, that they went and they thought, well, that looked cool. Jesus cast out a demon. Let's go try that. And they tried that, and that man pounced on them and pretty much ripped them to shreds and sent them running away naked. So listen, you need to make sure that you are actually in the place that you could do these things. And there is a way. And last week we talked about how that is, the character of a prayer warrior. And yet, sometimes I pray and that mountain's still there. Sometimes I understand the balancing between the two. I'm focused on my relationship, and I believe he can work in power. Sometimes I've gotten my life in the situation where I have the character of a prayer warrior, and yet there still stands that mountain. And what do I do about that when the mountain's still there? And this morning, we're going to look through that there are seven reasons, and these are not exhaustive. There could be more, but there are seven reasons that the Scripture reveals to us as to why sometimes God seemingly does not answer prayer. And as we wrestle through those, because what we need to do is when we say to the mountain to be moved and it doesn't move, I need to begin to ask in my spirit, what's going on here? Why is that mountain still there? And then when I address these principles, then I'm going to see whether it's something that needs to change in me, whether it's something that needs to change in other people, or whether it's a trust issue, but I'm going to begin to get things settled in my spirit, and I'm going to have, wouldn't you love to just have this confidence rise up within you that you could say to the mountain and you really believe it's going to happen? Wouldn't you love to have that? Wouldn't you have this confidence rise up within you that even when the mountain doesn't move, you're not shaken? You're not shaken, you're not rattled by that. Wouldn't you love to have that confidence, that faith, that in the midst of the storm, you can be as peaceful as Jesus was in the midst of his storm when he was fast asleep at the bottom of that boat in the midst of the raging sea because he had that kind of faith? Wouldn't you like to have that kind of faith? And we can have that if we can begin to understand what is it that's going on when that mountain is not moving. And as we walk through these seven, we're going to see that there's a counter to each one Just because there's a possible reason why a mountain doesn't move doesn't mean that it's the reason why my mountain is not being moved. Because sometimes people will see that sometimes God moves besides that. And so that means I don't need to fix this issue. No, that's not the case. And we'll see how that is as we walk through this. So you have your insert there, and we're going to jump around through a few places. But if I want to be able to develop this trust in God, then I need to understand the reasons for unanswered prayer. The first is this, and with that in mind, though, turn to Mark chapter 6. We'll grab a chunk of passage there. Mark chapter 6, we'll get to in a moment. But the first reason for unanswered prayer is a lack of faith, a lack of faith. Jesus says in Mark 11:24, it says, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." Not believe that you will receive it, which is astounding to me. Believe that you have already received it. Then it will be yours. When you believe that you've received it. Then James 1, verse 6 and 7, we read this last week. "But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts, that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord." So if there's any inkling of doubt within my heart, it says that person must not believe that they should receive anything in the Lord. Then Mark chapter 6, let's look here. Beginning at verse 1, it says, "He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him." Verse 2, "And on the Sabbath he began to teach in a synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?' And they took offense at him." So you see the response that they're having to Jesus. They're not believing in who he is. They know he's a person, but they're not believing in who he is. Verse 4 says, "And Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household.'" And now get this, and this is astounding to me. Think of all the amazing things Jesus did. And then watch what happens. Verse 5, "And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief." These people were so unable to believe that Jesus could do the things that he was doing that it says that Jesus could do no mighty work there. Isn't that astounding? Their lack of faith restrained what Jesus could or was willing to do there because they didn't believe. And so when we find ourselves standing before the mountain, because I think what some of us have when it comes to prayer is a more wait and see type thing. I'm going to pray that God will heal, and then I'm going to step back and wait and see if it happens. I'm going to pray that God provides, and then I'm going to step back and watch and wait and see if it happens. We don't actually believe that it will happen. We'll believe it when it happens. I used to live in Missouri, which is the show me state, which means I'll believe it when I see it. And many of us live that way with God. I'll believe it when I see it. And I wonder, are we standing before this mountain and it's not moving because I don't believe yet? I don't believe because I haven't seen. And Jesus could do no mighty work there because of their lack of faith. And yet, sometimes he moves even though there is a lack of faith. And so we have a counter to that. We have John chapter 11, verses 38 through 44. This is the story where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And prior to that, if you read the interactions of the faith of the people, they didn't believe Jesus was going to do anything. In fact, they kept echoing that, Jesus, if you would have been here, you could have done something. They believed he could have healed him when he was alive, but they had no belief, so much so it didn't even hit their imagination that this was a possibility to ask for. They didn't believe that Jesus could raise Lazarus from the dead, and yet in the midst of no faith, he raised Lazarus from the dead. So sometimes he can do that despite what restrictions that we have in our own lives. He could still move with that lack of faith. And yet, that doesn't mean, have you ever, I've had conversations, I've taught middle school classes is the craziest class to teach. Have any of you ever worked with middle schoolers? They are crazy as could be, but we love them. They're just crazy. And I've taught before, tried to teach them, kids do kind of similar thing, tried to teach them against the philosophy of postmodernism, which is the belief that that there is no absolute truth, that truth is relative and those sort of things. And I try to show them that that's not the case, and I'll tell them, well, what is 2 plus 2? Is 2 plus 2 5, 8, 7? And the logical answer is no, 2 plus 2 is 4. But you know what kids do? Kids look for the times when it's not. So like if you take two lumps of clay and another two lumps of clay and you shove them all together, you have one lump of clay. So no, Pastor Danny, 2 plus 2 is 1. And they always look for the exceptions. But listen, the exceptions are not necessarily the rule. So just because I don't have faith to move this mountain and a mountain has moved in other people's lives, so that means it can move here, doesn't mean that there's not an issue that needs to be dealt with. That perhaps the reason why my mountain has not moved is because I do not believe. And we stand here or sit here this morning with mountains before us that are not moving, and I wonder, why is my mountain not moving? Perhaps it's a lack of faith. The second reason for unanswered prayer is the absence of righteousness. And we hit on this one a good amount last week, the absence of righteousness, but 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people will turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear. Psalm 66, verse 18 says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Proverbs 15, 29 says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. And so if I am not right with the Lord, if there's something wrong with my life before the Lord, then there is every possibility that that mountain is not going to move because of that reason. Now, we have to understand something about righteousness, because that doesn't mean sinlessness. And I'll illustrate that in a moment. Because if that was the case, is there a person on this planet that could ever move a mountain then? No. If it took sinlessness to move a mountain, then not one of us would ever move a mountain. And if any of you are without sin, then I'll talk to you later. And I'll have you preach next week because we need that. But all of us have sinfulness in our lives. But Jesus, or it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he made him, being Jesus, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God. Not because I did anything, but because of the work of Jesus Christ in my life. In fact, it says, I believe in Hebrews, that for Abraham, he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Not that he actually had righteousness in and of himself, but he received the credit of righteousness. And so it's not living sinlessly, it's living a right relationship before the Lord. If I am in a right relationship with Jesus Christ, then I am righteous. But if I'm not there, I wonder, this mountain is not moving. Perhaps it's because I don't have this right relationship with the Lord. And yet, there is a counter. Sometimes 2 plus 2 equals 1. Try that with your kids sometimes. They will. They will find a reason why it's not 4. The counter is this. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23 depicts this judgment scene. And at the judgment scene, there are people being judged by the Lord. And some of them are being cast into the lake of fire. They're being judged not going into heaven. And they're surprised by this, and they begin to react and respond. And they say to him, but Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and didn't we do that in your name? And he said, but I never knew you. And you know what some of the things these people were doing? Some of them said, Lord, Lord, in your name, didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we perform many miracles? And so these people who were not right with the Lord were casting out demons and performing miracles. That says that sometimes the Lord might allow his miraculous power to work through someone who's not right with him. But just because sometimes 2 + 2 = 1 doesn't mean that when I stand before this mountain and it's not moving, doesn't mean that there's an issue with me. Because there could be all kinds of reasons, and only I know in my spirit between me and the Lord why my mountain's not moving. And it could be because I lack faith. It could be an absence of righteousness. It could be a lack of humility, number 3. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people will humble themselves, then he will hear. There's a lot in there in 2 Chronicles 7:14, but if my people will humble themselves. Psalm 10, verse 17 says, O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted, which many translations translate that the humble. James 5, 16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Confess your sins that you may be healed, and confess your sins to one another. It's a lot easier to confess our sins to God, isn't it? But to be able to go to somebody else and tell them, I blew it, I messed this up, that is a lot harder because we don't want people to know that we messed up. We want people to think well of us. But Jesus said if we confess our sins to one another, we will be healed. Not that you need to air your dirty laundry to everybody. And I know there are some people that are willing to air their dirty laundry to everybody. And that's not what this is necessarily saying. But this is saying if I'm not willing to admit to people that I blew it, I'm wrong, I make mistakes, I don't have all the answers, if I'm not willing to have that humble posture before God, then that healing is not going to come. Because Chronicles says, if I humble myself, then he will heal our land, he will hear. The scriptures say that if I confess my sins to one another, then we will be healed. And we have this mountain before us that we really desperately want this mountain to be moved. And I'm praying hours on end. I'm asking other people to pray. And the mountain is still there. And I wonder, why is it that my mountain is still there? And what I need to do is stand before God and ask him to show me, what is it, Lord? Why is my mountain still there? Is it because I lack humility? Is it because of an absence of righteousness? Is it because of a lack of faith? Now, the encouraging thing, perhaps, or maybe perplexing, is not all the issues have to do with me. Because sometimes the reason for unanswered prayer is this: it is not God's will. Now, let me explain that. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Sometimes it is not God's will that that mountain be moved. 1 John 5:15 says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Then we have two examples, personal examples in the scriptures. We have in Matthew chapter 26, where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's preparing to go to the cross. And he's seeking the Lord regarding this issue. And he's using figurative language. He's asking the Lord to take this cup from him, which the Old Testament speaks of the cup of God's wrath. And he knew that God's wrath was going to be poured upon him for the sinfulness of the world in the crucifixion. And he's asking, if there is any other way, Lord, if there is any other way, Father, to make this happen, take this cup from me. And he asks it 3 times. And he says a very important thing there, though, in his prayer. He says, but not my will be done, but yours be done. And we know we don't hear the audible recorded answer to Jesus, but we know by the events as they unfolded, his answer was, no, there's no other way to do this. And Jesus, you were willing to submit to my will. The only way to accomplish this is the cross. And so sometimes, for whatever reason, in the perplexities of life, the complexities of life, there's no other way to make it happen but disaster and hardship and difficulties. And sometimes it's not God's will for that mountain to be moved. Or you think of Paul, and I think it's 2 Corinthians 12. The reference is there for you. Remember the time that he was praying that this thorn in his flesh that he had would be removed? Whatever it was, and people debate about what it was, but either way, it was a problem. There was a mountain in his life that was not moving, and he prayed 3 times that the Lord would take it away. And you know what God's answer was to him? My grace is sufficient for you. And you know what that basically means? That's a nice way of saying no. And we don't like it when our parents say no. We don't like it. Have you ever been on customer service for hours and hours and hours trying to get something fixed and their answer is no, we can't do that? That we don't want to hear the word no. And yet sometimes it's not God's will for you to get that mountain to be moved. Now look at this. John chapter 9. Interesting thing that happens here. John chapter 9. In the first three verses, picking up at verse 1, it says, as he, being Jesus, as he passed by, he saw a man born blind from birth. A man blind from birth. And his disciples, now think of this, a man born blind. You know what that means? That means from birth to this point, and he is a man. Now for us, we would say the age of 18. Jewish culture in the Old Testament usually counted them at the age of 20. So this man is most likely at least 20, if not older, because who knows how long he has been a man. That means for at least 20 years, he was blind. 20 years asking for healing. 20 years his parents asking to heal their child so that he could see. 20 years likely going to the synagogue, asking for God to heal. 20 years and God said no. 20 years this mountain did not move. Why? Why did the mountain not move? Verse 2. Verse 2 says, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, we'll note that Jesus doesn't correct them there. Because as we saw in the scriptures, that is a possibility that the mountain did not move because of sin or because of lack of righteousness. And they're just doing what we're learning to do here this morning. Okay, God, this man's mountain's not moving. Why is it, Lord? And they ask if that was the reason. And Jesus says, no, no, no. This is not the reason. Verse 3. Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. I would rather not to suffer. And I'm sure most of you would think, I don't know if I want to suffer just so that the works of God could be accomplished. And as I've shared with you before, the difficulties I had in my childhood with my father, and I'll spare you all the details, and many have had much worse than me, I thank God that I went through that. Because now I can relate to people in ways that they would never open up to me if it wasn't for me walking down a similar road. And why did that mountain not get moved then? So that the works of God could be accomplished in this day. Or I know that there's been times that I've suffered and toiled with things that I would never have learned compassion until I've went through those things. And so sometimes you're praying and you're praying and you're praying and you're praying, and that mountain's not being moved because it's not God's time yet. It's not God's will. There is a greater purpose. And am I willing to stand before God like Jesus said? Picture this. The option is God answers and moves the mountain, or you get brutally beaten to a pulp and crucified. All right? That's where Jesus was. Are you willing to, in that moment, say, but not my will be done, but yours be done? Why? Just to accomplish the works of God. And so this morning, we have a mountain that's standing before us, and it's not moving. Why is my mountain not moving? And there are all kinds of reasons, and only us and God, as we seek the Lord, will find them. And just an example of a counter there, I think I have for you, the book of Job. Did you know it wasn't God's desire to bring that conflict upon him? It was Satan that came before the throne of God and said, look, he has a great life. Let's blast him. And God didn't bring the blasting either. God didn't come and bring about the disaster. He let Satan do it. And sometimes people see natural disasters around the world and they say, well, that has to be God. God controls everything. And so he must have brought the hurricanes. He must have brought the earthquakes. He must have brought the fires. And is it possible for God to bring those things? Absolutely. But not every natural disaster is from God. Because we have a Satan, an enemy that works in the world that brings these things as well. We have people that bring things into our lives. Not every time that person wrongs you did God send them your way. And so sometimes things can go against God's will. That does happen. God's will for your life is to be right with the Lord and never sin. And we break God's will all the time. And so we know this to be the case. And yet, that might be the reason why my mountain is not be moved. Don't mess with me like middle schoolers and tell me 2 plus 2 is 4 or 2 plus 2 is 1. All right? Sometimes that's the case, but most of the time, 2 plus 2 equals 4. And so why is it my mountain has not been moving? Fifth possibility is this. The focus is only on me. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. The focus is only on me. James 4:3, we've looked at this one as well. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Luke 23:8, it says, when Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So Herod didn't get any sign to see. In fact, he asked the Lord, or he brought Jesus before him because he was going to treat him pretty much like a magician. This is cool. I want to see some kind of magic trick. And Jesus wasn't going to just be used as a magician. And so he was seeking a sign. He believed that the sign could happen. He had faith that it could take place. And yet it didn't happen because he was seeking it for the wrong reasons. In Matthew 16, picking up at verse 1, another interesting experience that takes place. Jesus begins to interact with the Pharisees and Sadducees, verse 1. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. And he answered them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. So he left them and departed there. They asked for a sign. They didn't get anything. They asked for the mountain to move, and it did not move. You know why? Because they weren't out to see a miracle. They weren't out to see Jesus move. They were out to trap him. They were for something that they were after, not for what the Lord was after. And sometimes we find ourselves, when we ask the Lord, all we're doing in prayer is just give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, God. Just give me. And all our communication with God is just request. Never is it fellowship. Never it is seeking him. Never it is, Lord, your will. And we need to know what's going on in our heart. Am I really seeking him? Except there are times that some people are just give me, give me, give me, give me. Have you ever seen that before? Have you ever seen people that they're selfish and they're give me, give me, give me, and they're getting everything? Every mountain they ask to move, it gets moved. God, why isn't that me? I mean, their life just seems easy and they're not even faithful to you. And that does happen. This is, and you see the Psalms littered with prayers like that. God, why are the wicked prospering and all this stuff? And we see the counter is what happens with false teachers and false prophets. False teachers' motivation in Acts 20, verse 30 is revealed. It says that their hearts are to draw away disciples after them. They wanted followers. They wanted attention. And Deuteronomy 13, verse 1 through 3 says, if a prophet or a dreamer of dream arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign and wonder comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet. Do you understand what that says? If a false prophet comes upon you and performs a sign and wonder, that means that this false prophet actually did a miracle. And so it could be that someone who's just seeking their own attention, trying to draw people to them, trying to make something of themselves, they could be all self-focused and they could still cast out the mountain. They could still do a miraculous act. And so just because there's a counter, though, doesn't mean that the reason why my mountain is not moving is because of something that's happening in my life. And just like we saw in John 9, it was a possibility, it was sin, that man was born blind. Jesus pointed out it was not God's will. And so why is it that my mountain is not moving? The sixth possibility is this: the absence of persistence. In Genesis chapter 18, we see Jacob doing a very perplexing thing. He meets God. He meets God in a manifestation of a human body, and Jacob wrestles with God. Now, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't assume I would win that match, right? Would you not assume that? And you can, if you think that this is an odd story, it is, but I'm not making it up. You can look for yourself in Genesis 18. But Jacob wrestles with God. And have you ever wrestled with God, though, in prayer? Just really wrestling. This doesn't make sense. I don't understand this. This isn't fair. You're wrestling, wrestling. And there's Jacob wrestling with God, and he's asking God to bless him, and God just keeps trying to wrestle away. God's trying to not give him the answer for whatever reason. Maybe he's testing him. I don't know. But he's wrestling away. And it says that Jacob beats God. Jacob wrestles God to the ground and will not let go unless he blesses him. And you know what God does? He blesses him. Now, isn't that astounding? I would think God would win every wrestling match. Now, likely he's probably like a good father and he just let Jacob win. I usually don't do that and I get in trouble. but you're supposed to let them win, so maybe that's what happened. But Jacob didn't care if he was wrestling God, he was not giving up. There was something he wanted, and his persistency was going to demand that he get that blessing. Then you see, in I think in your reference there, it's either 2 Kings or 1 Kings. I think it's 2 Kings 18, where Elijah, was it 1 Kings? Thanks, Sydney. 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah believes that God is going to be sending rain. He had received word from the Lord that God is going to be sending rain on the earth, and this was in the midst of a drought. And he begins to pray and ask God to send the rain. And then he sends his servant out to check if there's any sign outside that there is rain, and there wasn't. So you know what he did? He goes back and he prays again. And then the same thing. He sends a servant out and no sign of rain. And it says in that passage he does this 7 times until finally he sees a little cloud the size of a fist and he says, all right, we have our answer. Now we can go. But you know what that says of his character? He was not going to stop praying until it happened. He was going to keep praying and keep praying and keep praying and keep praying until that thing, until that cloud came about, because he had persistency. This was the kind of faith that this man had, that he was going to make sure that that mountain got moved. And you might think, well, maybe that's not how we're supposed to be. And yet Jesus in Luke 18 taught us that precise thing when he gave the parable of the persistent widow who stands before an unrighteous judge and asks for justice. And the unrighteous judge says no. So she goes away, comes back another day and asks again. And he says no. And over and over and over again. But that widow will not quit. She had the power that some ladies have. I'm going to nag you to death. Or the power that some children have that I'm going to nag. And listen, that's only because you guys talk more than us. If we were to talk, we would be nagging too, all right? But those children also know, I'm going to ask and ask until I get it. And how many parents just say, fine, here's the candy. Fine, here's that, because they can't handle the request over and over and over and over again. And Jesus says, this is how I want you to approach me. Ask and ask and ask and ask and ask. And I wonder, that mountain that's before you, have you given up on it? You've decided to stop asking. Maybe because you think that you shouldn't need to ask for it anymore. I don't know. But that's not how Jesus taught us to pray. He said to ask and keep on asking. And so why is that mountain not gone? And yet sometimes persistency doesn't always pay off, because the apostles, the disciples were fishing in that boat, as Pastor John Holt a couple weeks ago shared from John 21. They were out fishing all night and they didn't catch anything, but they kept at it all night long. They were persistent, and yet there was nothing that came of it. But it took a little while when Jesus came along and he told them to do it again, and then all of a sudden they caught all the fish. But they didn't lack persistency. That wasn't the reason why they weren't getting that catch. And so sometimes that could be counter, but listen, don't treat me like middle schoolers, all right? Sometimes 2 + 2 = 1, but most of the times 2 + 2 = 4. And what is it that's going on in your heart as the reason why that mountain, it's not moving? And only us, as we seek the Lord, can know. Is it because I lack faith? Is it because I have an absence of righteousness? Is it because I lack humility? Is it perhaps not God's will? Is it that the focus is only on me? Is it the lack or an absence of persistence? Lastly, is it a lack of a group? 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, not if an individual, if my people will pray, it needs to be a collective whole. In fact, it says in Matthew 18, verse 19, Jesus says, again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. Two of you. James 5:16 again says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That you get together and pray with a group. And you see, sometimes it's because the group's not praying. We live in a fallen world that has all kinds of problems. And there was Lot in the midst of Sodom and Gomorrah, and God was not going to spare that city. No matter how much God wanted him to spare the city, God was not going to spare it because of the nature of the whole. And sometimes you're asking for that mountain to not be moved. It doesn't matter how righteous you are. It doesn't matter how much you're in God's will. It doesn't matter how much you're praying. It doesn't matter any of that stuff. You're in the midst of a society that doesn't want the same thing. And so some of it is we have to persuade others to get on board and begin to pray and seek God, because it's not if an individual does, it's if my people seek me. And I wonder how much of these mountains are not being moved because we're not doing it as a collective whole. And you see, you can get a large group of people to gather together for instructions about how to pray, but when you just gather together just to pray, People are scurrying about doing other things because something's more important than prayer. And you see Martha running about doing other things where there is Mary seeking the face of the Lord. And we have all kinds of opportunities for group prayer. Wednesday nights at 6:30, we meet in here and we pray over the ministries of the church and other needs. Sunday mornings, 9:15, we meet down the hall and pray for what's going on in this service this morning. And I want to encourage you, pray. Come with us to pray. Because if we come together to pray, then we will be healed. On the 24th, 6:30 p.m., come and pray. Because I believe that the more voices we get calling up to God, that's when we're going to, because that's what it says, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins and heal their land. And counter to that, though, is the numerous times that Jesus individually just did miracle one right after the other. It's amazing to me in that story that we read that he could do no mighty works except for laying on his hands on a few sick people and healing them. Isn't that astonishing? He couldn't do much except for healing a few people. Wouldn't you love that to be said of you? That guy, he couldn't do too much of anything except for just healing a few people. And that's how Jesus was. God can't be boxed in by your limitations. And yet many times the reasons why that mountain has not been moved, because there's something that needs to change, whether it's in my own heart or whether it's in the hearts of the people. If you would stand with me. Worship team, if you want to come and prepare to lead us for just a moment. Right now, you have a mountain in your life that is not moving. And are you willing to let the Lord evaluate what's going on in you? Because not everything's my fault, but sometimes it is. And am I humble enough to say, God, is it me? Is there something about me? And so some of it this morning is that there is a posture that needs to change in you. There's humility that's lacking and that needs to change. There's a lack of a right relationship with the Lord and that needs to change. There is a lack of persistency. Maybe I'm not persistent. There's a lack of faith. Whatever it is, there's something that needs to change in my posture before that mountain gets moved. Some of it has to depend on other people. And yet that doesn't mean that there's not a mission or something that needs to happen between me and them. Maybe it means I need to forgive. Maybe it means I need to show love. Maybe it means I need to speak truth and words of life. Maybe it means I need to give an invitation. Maybe it means I need to teach someone or persuade someone. How much are we trying to persuade others to get a part of this journey of seeking the Lord? And maybe it's that. Maybe it's the group. And I need to do something and I need to begin to do a work in other people's lives. Or maybe it's just simply I need to decide to trust in the Lord. Because maybe I'm seeking Him and He's revealing to me it's not the problems that's going on in my life, though there might be many. But it's because it's not God's will yet. And am I willing to trust God to face a mountain the size of the crucifixion and say, but not my will, but yours be done. And why is it that your mountain's not being moved? And this morning, as they lead us for a moment, maybe you need to come down here and sit down at this altar and say, Lord, I'm committing today to changing my posture. Maybe it's that this morning I'm coming down to this altar and I'm saying, Lord, I'm having a hard time with this trust thing, but I'm asking you to help me to trust. Maybe it's today that I'm deciding I'm going to stop going it alone and try to do my own thing, and I'm going to join the group. And I'm going to join the mission to persuade others to join the group. But whatever it is, if the Lord's tugging at your heart that something needs to change to make that mountain move, then don't let this opportunity slip by to let the Holy Spirit do a work in your life. Let's worship Him. Yes, Lord. And as Peter decided to trust God and get out of that boat and walk on the water, he did so until he took his eyes off Jesus and he began to sink. And may it be that it is the cry of our hearts, no matter if we're facing death in front of us, disaster, relational issues, that we're able to say, through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, it is well. So through it all, through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well with me. Yes, Lord. So, Lord, we're asking that you would make that in our hearts, our minds, and spirits, that we would be able to say, Lord, whatever the cost, whatever lies before me, if it's what you ask of me, if it's what you require of me, if it's what will glorify your name, if it's what will accomplish your purpose, Lord, even if it be death and disaster, may it be that my heart's cry will be that through it all my eyes will be on the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And that through the midst of it, through the midst of it, an ability begins to rise up as all things begin to get in place, that we begin to see the mountains move. And we're asking that you would give us that faith, that trust, that hope, that ability to believe, and that you would change any and everything within us that you need to change, because we are not our own. We were bought with a price. And so, Lord, may you have your way with us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Aren't you excited the journey that the Lord has us on? And we must know it cannot be done by one person. Cannot be. So no matter how much one person is going and driving and seeking and seeking and seeking. You take Dan, for example. He is all the time just... He'll wake up someday and just say, all right, Lord, because he's retired, he has that flexibility. But all right, Lord, what do you want me to do today? What do you want me to do with this day? And he just follows the leading of the Holy Spirit on a regular basis that astonishes me, the example that it is. And it cannot just be one. It cannot just be a handful. It's when the collective whole begins to move as one, that's when we see the growth of the body of Christ in a world that's turned upside down. Amen? And so I hope that you will continue to journey with me.